had it up on the screen this morning as we've had several testimonies, but time and circumstances did not allow that to happen. So let me share a little bit of her story. She had been married for quite a few years, two beautiful daughters, and very unexpectedly to her, her husband came home one day and said he wanted a divorce. There were rumors of other women, another woman, whatever the circumstances were. She prayed about it a long time, got down on her knees, looked to scripture, and finally said, "No, I am not going to give you a divorce. If you want one, you can seek one, and I will not stand in your way, but I will not seek it. God put this marriage together, and I am honoring God." He moved out of the house, and several years passed. After, I don't know how many years it was, she went through a bout with breast cancer twice. He eventually came back, and they were reconciled and have been married today for over 25 years with two beautiful daughters. So God can redeem. It's a message of strength, patience, wisdom, forgiveness, and of course, redemption. God's design for marriage from the beginning was for a sacrificial male to lead an honoring female. This is God's order of things in marriage. Man is the head and woman is the heart. It is sometimes jokingly said that man may be the head of the household, but woman is the neck that turns the head. They work together, looking upward and outward, not inward, as they serve God. As created, marriage is the earthly representation between Christ and the church. The well-known verses from Ephesians 5:22-33 tell wives to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. So also, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. But husbands are told to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. Submit does not mean always arguing, does not mean putting the will of your husband before the will of Christ, does not mean acting out of fear, but rather out of awe and reverence for Christ. Submit does not mean, say, wives, submit to your husbands only if they behave themselves and don't get on your nerves. But conversely, the husband has the authority to build up and serve, not to rule for his personal gain. He is to love and nourish his wife as Christ loves the church. I once heard a pastor say, "Ladies, if he loves you like that, you've been blessed beyond measure, and why do you want equal rights?" Marriage is hard work. It can often be a series of negotiations, and we are sometimes disappointed, especially when we have unrealistic expectations. Remember, we're not all perfect. But we must remain alert and pay attention lest the enemy attack. Can you put up the next slide? We must resist growing stale, tired, and lazy, lest our marriages become stale and tired. In the Song of Solomon 2:15, we are warned to catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. The little foxes, those pesky mosquitoes, the little squabbles that the foxes use to destroy a marriage, things that once seemed small can suddenly become huge. There they are. Many marriages suffer from a lack of grace. Grace is desiring the best for your spouse. Yet as Dr. Tom Kimmel in his book, Grace-Filled Marriage, says, we often show more grace to our coworkers, our friends, and our pets than we do to the person with whom we agreed to share our underwear drawer, a bathroom mirror, and a credit card. It is often hardest to show grace to those who we love the most. Yet if we are in Christ and he is in us, then we should treat each other the way he treats us, with grace and forgiveness. What then is marriage for? It starts with the idea that marriage is a friendship, and we talked about that last week in relationships, a spiritual friendship. In Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone." God designed us to have relationships, and two of the main ingredients of friendship are transparency and candor. Today, I hear of many wives praying regularly for an unbelieving husband. Nagging never works. What is observed in you can be more convincing than what you say. The story of Queen Esther gives us a great example of how this works. Married to the mighty and ruthless King Xerxes, she had been put into a position where she could appeal to the king to save her people. In a strong yet humble way, she approached her husband and succeeded because of her prayerful obedience to God. She showed not only humility, but patience, wisdom, and strong character. Planning through prayer, she threw two great big banquets, lavish parties, and even invited her enemy, Haman, to attend. Through her dignity, character, and faithfulness, she convinced the king and rescued her people. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband." And in 1 Peter 3:1-4, we are told that husbands can be strengthened by observing purity and reverence in their wives, but it takes time and patience. Of course, today we recognize that in our culture, godly marriage is under attack. Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, tells us that today, more than half of all people live together before getting married. But evidence shows that most who live together before marriage are more likely to break up after marriage. Older biblical and traditional views of marriage, as presented in the Bible, today are considered by many to be oppressive, while the newer view of the me marriage seems liberating. Impossible expectations for the perfect spouse exist, and many approach marriage self-centered and self-absorbed, seeking fulfillment in all the wrong places. It is the illusion that we find our true soulmate, that if we find our true soulmate, everything wrong with us will be cured. No one can live up to that. Only God can meet all of our needs. I used to tell my children as they approach dating age that it takes two holes to make a whole, not two halves. You bet they remind me of that to this day. You only discover your own happiness when you put the happiness and needs of someone else, your spouse, ahead of your own. You see, it takes two people to alive with Christ to make of their home a godly unit, or one person plus one person equals one person. You can't calculate the odds in marriage. You commit yourself to it, accept the responsibility, and work it out as you go along. I'm a visual learner, and as such, the parables of Jesus leap out at me and provide me illustrations to see clearly God's message. In Mark 4:3-8, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. In this parable, he teaches us the three qualities necessary for pleasure and success in God's kingdom. These qualities can also be found in a successful marriage. Listen, I'm quoting, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and it said, since it had no root, it withered. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seeds fell into good soil, producing grain, growing up, and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. The first soil was hard, so the seed was quickly taken away by the birds. The second soil was shallow, and the seeds withered under the hot sun. Our hearts need to be pliant and open to receive God's word in our marriage. The third type of soil was thorny. Thorns choked out the good seed, allowing nothing to grow. Could those be little foxes? The soil must be prepared well in order for our marriages to grow and flourish. You can put up the next slide. Here am I and my husband on a very hot day in August in Cincinnati, a very long time ago. I was wearing a white linen dress that my aunt had made. She also made the bridesmaids' dresses. And my groom was fresh from 6 months on the equator on a destroyer. Were we ever that young? Oh my goodness, it's scary. We were full of hopes and dreams and ready to face the future together. You can take that down. But after managing 9 moves in 6 states, 2 children and a miscarriage, financial ups and downs, many little foxes and some big ones too, separations brought about by job, travel, illnesses, accidents, and the deaths of all 4 of our parents. Next slide. 54 years later, here we stand with different bodies, a lot of wrinkles and gray hair, but still looking toward God for guidance and still seeking to love, honor, and serve each other as God had planned. Tim Kimmel, you can take that down, that's scary to look at. Tim Kimmel closes his book with these beautiful words. You start your love story with dreams. You end it with memories. But if you have invited Jesus along for the ride and let his grace seep its way into those memories, you'll get to finish your story well. You'll know indeed that the promise of the Bible is true. His grace is sufficient, and his grace will prove to be sufficient all the way to the end of your love story, when one of you gently lays the other into the arms of God. May we end in prayer, a special prayer. I would like to pray this morning for Tori. Tori, as many of you know, is being married next week. And what a special time this is for her. And we just want to honor you, Tori. And so we just want to lift your marriage up to God.
We'll all extend your hands to her. We will pray. You're going to pray for her? Yes, thank you.
Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless Tori with a marriage, Tori and her John, with a marriage that you have created, that they would honor you every day of their lives as they seek to serve you side by side, honoring and treasuring each other, but looking up to you for all wisdom and guidance. Be with them in the years ahead. May they be long years filled with love and joy and service to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Bless her. Next week, Thursday, Friday. Thank you, Ann. That was really remarkable. I did not know you'd been married 54 years. Gives me great hope. I am so grateful.
Well, I can also tell you, and this is scary too, my husband is in the back. Bob, would you stand?
Hey, Bob.
I don't know whether I was more nervous about doing this or having him come to hear it.
Oh, that's so wonderful. You all, Christ in us is the only hope that we have. And Paul was very appropriate and powerful when he said those words. He coined those words, that in him you move and have your being. And we live in Christ. Marriages are hard. Things we've been through are hard. But we have such a great opportunity to play out the story of Jesus, and we are his bride. And as we do that, we can do it in the natural, expressing to our husbands and our husbands to our wives what it looks like to be married to Christ. I fall very short, but I can tell you that God's forgiveness has strengthened my marriage, and I hope it will you as well. We're going to have a time of prayer. Rosemary, would you bring your team? Listen, we want and desire. We left a lot of time for healing and for prayer this morning, and I'm grateful and appreciative. As we respond this morning to Juliana's song, I want you to be coming up for prayer in Jesus' name. Didn't mean to interrupt, but oyster roast is tonight at 6:00. Please come and bring your friends.
You're so sovereign. Sovereign in the mountain air, sovereign on the ocean floor, with me in the calm, with me in the storm, sovereign in my greatest joy, sovereign in my deepest cry, with me in the dark, with me at the dawn. So sovereign you are.